Let us pray. Lord, not our will be done, but thy will be done. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from the gospel according to Matthew, and we still find ourselves not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but within the Lord's Prayer. So let's hear now the words of Christ to us, instructing us in our prayer. And do not bring us into the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever.
Thanks be to God.
In Greek mythology, the sirens were half woman, half bird creatures that lived on an island. And with the tantalizing charm of their siren song, they would lure mariners to their destruction when their boats crashed against the rocks in their search to get closer to that irresistible singing. Now, Homer tells us that there were two escapes from the siren song. First, there was Orpheus, the Argonaut. He was the greatest musician and poet in all of the Greek myths. And his songs were known to charm not only the wild beasts, but would cause the rocks and the trees to sway and to move to his music. Orpheus immediately realized the peril that the Argonauts were in as they began to sail by the sirens. He took out his lyre, and he sang a song that was so clear and so ringing that it drowned out the sound of the lovely yet deadly voices of the sirens. And so the Argonauts made their way through safely. Second, on another journey, there was Ulysses and his ship. They too passed by the sirens, but they were prepared. Ulysses had the sailors stuff their ears with wax so they couldn't hear the call of the sirens. But Ulysses himself, he wanted to hear the siren call, but he made provisions. So he had himself lashed to the mast so that he could hear the beautiful voices, but couldn't steer the ship towards them. And also the crewmates couldn't follow his commands because they had the wax in their ears. As the ship passed, not only the melody enticed Ulysses, but the very lyrics of the siren song. They promised wisdom, deep knowledge, and power to all who would come to them. Now, Ulysses' heart was enticed and he was entranced. He almost went mad as he was lashed by the ropes to the mast of the ship. Sometimes it's good to be against the ropes in life. The ship quickly sailed to safe passage, unscathed by the sirens. Now, there are wise lessons for us to take heart from these stories. First, we need to find something more beautiful than what we are being tempted by. Christ is our Orpheus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The new song that he gives us drowns out the siren sound and leads us to safe passage. You see, Christianity, it isn't about alleviating or extinguishing desire. Christianity teaches something different. Christianity in Christ redeems and redirects our desire from bad places to good places. And so we have a calling to find beauty, to find the goodness of the living Christ, and then passionately pursue God's will, what is good, rather than evil. Second, we learn from these stories, the key to self-control is this: tie yourself to the mast of the Master, Jesus Christ. Lash yourself to the Lord. The ties that bind us to Christ and bind us to one another, set us free from crashing into the rocks or staying at rock bottom. And so, Jesus teaches us to pray, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, the Christian life, it's not a safe harbor that's sheltered from storms or turbulent waters or the lure of the siren call. Rather, we need to be prepared and we need to be prayerful for all of these tests that every single one of us are going to go through in this voyage of faith that all of us find ourselves on. The good news is this: Jesus is in the boat with us. He's our pilot, and he has the power over wind and wave. Now, last week, we looked at our relationship to past sin, where we looked at forgiveness. Forgiveness from God and forgiveness extended towards one another to help heal our past, things that have happened in our past. This week, we look at our relationship to future sin. Deliver us from evil, or as our translation says, deliver us from the evil one, which is the devil. So Jesus is teaching us something very important. He says, don't worry about tomorrow, live in the moment, yet at the same time, do not live a reactive existence. We also need to be a forward-looking people, a future-oriented people. And so to do this, we need to be prepared with a plan beforehand, before the temptation comes our way, which it will. Now, there are things that we can do now to avoid future regrets over maybe rash decisions or unwise decisions that are made in the heat of the moment. So first, we need a good dose of humility in our lives. Even at our best, even at our strongest, we are never immune from stumbling. What is it the scriptures say? Pride cometh before the what? The fall. So there's a strength in remembering our weakness, that we are human creatures, we're frail, that we have weak spots, that we have blind spots, that we need help from God and from others. To continue with the Greek myths here, even that great warrior Achilles, he had a weakness. What was his weakness? His heel, the Achilles heel. Now, some of us may not have an Achilles heel. Maybe we have an Achilles mouth or an Achilles brain. We all have a weakness. And recognizing this is half the battle. Now, being real with you all, you know, pastors, we're human beings. You all, congregants, you're human beings as well. Does it not drive you nuts that it is so dang easy to repeat bad habits, and it's so darn hard to form good habits? Are you tracking? Yeah, this is a struggle. There's a reason for it. The costs of a good habit are usually in the present. The rewards of a good habit are later. Now, it's the reverse with bad habits. Think about this. The rewards of bad habits are usually when? In the present, now. And the costs are later. Because of our preference for this present moment and comfort, instant gratification usually beats out delayed gratification. We need some serious help, not only to rewire our brains, but to renew our spirits. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Even the confident, the disciplined, the focused Apostle Paul, he was attuned to his own Achilles' will in this wonderfully honest confession of his in Romans. I'm so thankful for this moment of weakness for the Apostle Paul. Listen to his words. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. When I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. See, the struggle is real, even for apostles, even for us. Now, we too have our own various struggles and temptations in our lives. And I thought through some of them to give up, to not care, to avoid or numb ourselves to the problems that we need to address in our lives, to cut corners, to take advantage of other people, to go against what you believe and your convictions, to seek revenge, to stay bitter, to do impulsive things that are harmful to yourself and to those around you. And, well, that's just the short list. We could go on. But Paul continues about this plight that we all find ourselves in. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, there are three kinds of prayer. There's the wow prayer, there's the thanks prayer, and then there's the help prayer. This is a help prayer. Deliver us from evil, evil from within ourselves, evil from without. God, help me not to compromise my character or my integrity for a short-term gain or for selfish glory. God, help me to keep the faith. God, save me from myself. And then we pray in our divine 911 emergency call for rescue when evil comes against us from the outside. Deliver us from school shootings. Deliver us from divisiveness. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. The 12 steps, they're on to this principle. Recognize your powerlessness and look to a higher power to do for you what you can't do for yourself. See, when you think about it, sin, temptation, it's a lot like addiction. The scriptures teach us Jesus is our higher power. He's not only our higher power, he's our higher person. From heaven, humbled himself by becoming one of us to draw near to us and to help us. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been there, tested in every way as we are, only he did not sin. And he's not self-righteous about it. He doesn't rub it in our face. You see, the good news is this. Jesus uses his power to help us and not to harangue us, to deliver us and not to disparage us. Let's think back in the Hebrew scriptures. The second book of the Bible, Exodus, right? The Israelites, they're tempted in their wilderness wanderings, right? They doubted God's provision. They grumbled. They complained. They worshiped that golden calf. And they ended up having to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Jesus is a redo of that. This is the second try here. And he did for us what we can't do. We read earlier in the Gospels that after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness in order to be tested. And he passed the test that all of us had failed. It was a redo. He did for us what we can't do ourselves. You see, it was in the wild where Jesus trusted God when we usually falter. And it was there that he resisted the tempter's traps. And so Jesus proved himself ready for the mission that the Father had called him to not only save the world, but to save us. You see, the good news is this. Christ is in us. And he's helping us to ignore instant gratification and to wait for delayed gratification. To choose what is best for me and what's best for others. Jesus goes on in his teachings in the Gospels. And he teaches us to pray. And he says, watch and pray. Be alert so that you don't enter into temptation. You see, it's prayer that helps us discern the good voices and the bad voices so that we hear the good voices and we follow those. Now, the Lord's Prayer is also important because it helps us to reframe our temptations and reframe our trials and to see them with new eyes, to see them as growth opportunities, to see our trials as an opportunity for us to sacrificially choose to worship God and not idols or our temptation. It's a chance, it's an opportunity to show God, God, I love you this much that I'm going to choose you rather than this other thing that I want to do. So see your temptation, see your personal wilderness as a place of preparation in your life, as a place of testing and growing and learning. See, the wilderness is a place of endurance. It's a place of new beginnings. The trials and the temptations that we go through, they strip us bare to nothing, where we have only God to rely upon. You see, it's in the wild where our foibles, our weaknesses, our fears, our doubts, our waverings, they're exposed to the elements. And God is then able to take us in our vulnerability and do a divine pruning in our lives so that we can grow in new ways and in unseen ways. Jewish teachers, they emphasized that passing the test, staying faithful in trying times or times of testing, was one of the ultimate ways to hallow God's name, to revere God in your life. Not a way to be seduced into evil, but an opportunity to demonstrate your loyalty and your faithfulness. Reframe your temptation. You see, with God, if we fall 6 times, we get up 7. With God, when you fail, all of us will, you fail forward. You learn from it. If you're going through hell, you don't stop. You keep going. You see, when we pray to God, lead us not in temptation, we pray for God to reframe, to redeem, to redirect our motives, to satisfy our longings that we have in good ways and in healthy ways. Think about this. We all have differing underlying motives in our lives, different yearnings that we have. We have yearnings to find love, to be able to connect with other people, to save time, to win acceptance or approval from other people, to reduce uncertainty or anxiety, to find meaning and purpose in our lives. And we get into trouble when we think the wrong things will meet those needs. So we think things like Instagram or porn or Tinder will meet our desire to feel connected with other people. We think maybe approval is going to come from our amount of Facebook likes. We think that eating food or drinking is going to give us peace and reduce anxiety in our lives. We think that money or retail therapy with our credit card is going to give us prestige or purpose or meaning in our lives that we're longing for. And we find ourselves empty every time. And so Jesus intervenes and he helps us reframe and return to God and turn to others for things that are lasting, for real relationship, to find meaning and purpose by doing God's will, helping others, not filling it with bad things or temptations. Now, God can also lead us away from temptation and deliver us from evil by changing the environment that we find ourselves in. In James Clear's book, Atomic Habits, he talks about Vietnam and heroin use. It was 1971, and our country was heading into our 16 years of fighting the Vietnam War. And a shocking reality was discovered. 20% of our U.S. troops were heroin addicts. 20%. But an even more surprising statistic came to light. When heroin users came home from Vietnam, only 5% of them became addicted again in the United States after 1 year. And after a total of 3 years, only 12% relapsed into heroin use. And so basically, 9 out of 10 soldiers kicked one of the most addictive drugs known in the planet, cold turkey. How? The soldier's environment radically changed when they came home. While in Vietnam, the soldiers were surrounded by triggers. They were surrounded by other fellow soldiers who used heroin. Drugs were easy to get. They were stressed out by war. They were far from home. When they left that environment, 90% of them changed. See, I think this applies to our life and our faith as well. Come home to God. The war's been won. Leave your unhealthy habits behind. Come to a good church home. Set up a system around you that is going to encourage faith rather than failure. Choose good company in your life. You see, we pick up habits oftentimes from those that are around us. The closer we are to someone, the more we imitate them. So, hang out with Jesus. Hang out with Christians. Hang out with people that have values you want. Join a culture where your desired behavior is the normal behavior. It will get modeled before your very eyes. You will see it in example in the flesh before you, and it will encourage you to do what you really want to do in your life. Now, community is big scale help, but it takes small scale help too. Ask a trusted friend, to help you with the temptations that you're struggling with or the trials that you're going through. Don't struggle alone. Trusted friends can help. Finally, in times of temptation and trial, it also helps to have a plan, a specific one ahead of time. Tie your desired behavior to something that you already do in your life. For example, after I pour my coffee in the morning, and I have it every morning, I will read my Bible. Before I eat at least 3 times a day, I'll pray. After I sit down to eat dinner, I will give thanks for 2 things in my life. When I buy something, I will then give something away. When I see stairs, I will take them. When I want to buy something that's over $100, I'm going to wait 24 hours. Put what you want to do around you. Make good habits easy, or at least easier, and bad habits a little more difficult to get to. But most importantly, turn to Christ. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.